Morning. How you guys doing? You know, if you're a dad, you got to prepare your kids for things, especially school. And you got to know, man, the only way to block the double eye poke is to do what? Right, like you gotta know, like kids gotta know that, right? If your hand's bigger than your face, you gotta know that one. You gotta know all the things. You gotta be a good parent. I'm trying to prepare my kids for all the life is gonna bring them. I remember when I was in high school watching Natalie Bigby coming around to Joe Taylor's desk. She said, I wanna teach you how to Roman arm wrestle. And she started pulling his fist down like this. He's leaning forward. And I was like cheering for my friend Joe. I didn't know what was going on. So she lets go of his fist. It's like a catapult. He punched himself in the face so hard, he started crying in 6,000. Our math, the whole school heard about it. I'm like, I got to teach my kids. No Roman, nothing, you know? You got to prepare them for that. You got to prepare them for real dangers, you know, like bullies and strangers and just the internet, right? My second grader in their class, the school had just open internet time. You know, it's just open internet time. Do whatever you want. And so him and his friend, they Googled the worst thing they could possibly think of as second graders. They go, zombies. Couldn't sleep for a week. You know, his friend's like, aliens. And so, you know, you got to prepare your kids for, and for spiritually, you know, you can't shelter them from everything, but we try to have conversations ahead of time. I came home a couple months ago. My son had his laptop up at the kitchen table, and I saw over his shoulder a picture. And I thought, you know, wow. He's like 8 years old. I didn't know we were going to have a conversation that's this complex this early. It was his homework, and it's a picture of an elephant with blind men standing around the elephant. One was holding the tail, one was holding the tusk, one was holding the trunk and a story. And I know this story. If you haven't heard this elephant story, you're gonna hear it whether you're in second grade or whether you're doing tolerance, you know, training for your new job tomorrow, Monday morning. And here's how, it's a Hindu story. And here's how it goes. That there were six blind men, someone invited them into his kingdom, and he brought in an animal that they were unfamiliar with, and he asked them, tell me about this animal. And so one blind man grabs the tail and said, this animal is like a rope. Another guy says, no, it's not, because he's grabbing the leg. He said, this animal is like a tree. His friend who was touching the side said, no, this animal is like a mud wall. His other friend who's grabbing the ear says, this animal is like a banana leaf. And the other guy says, no, it's not. He's grabbing the tusk. He says, this animal is like a spear. The guy has the trunk says this animal is like a snake. And they get into this argument and they get angry at each other because each of them are touching a different part of the element. And the point of the story for you and for your tolerance training is that nobody has all the truth. And especially when it comes to religion. There's a worldview that's hidden in that story that says Christians should not say that they are the only way to God. There is no religion that has all the truth. And so there's going to be a moment where that conversation comes up. Maybe it won't be the elephant story, but that will be said that all religions basically teach the same thing. How many of you heard somebody say that? And so I think as a Christian, I want to be prepared. How do I step into that moment? Do all religions teach the same thing? Is Jesus really unique among the world religions and among the gods? Does the Bible say anything about this? Did Jesus say anything about this? Wouldn't it be great to have answers for that moment? And I want to I want to prepare you how to have that conversation, but really I think the reason this matters, it's one of the best opportunities you'll have to talk about why Jesus is unique among all the other gods. And the good news is we're not the first people to have to live in a pluralistic world. Paul, the apostles, the New Testament, the church was really born in the middle of this kind of pluralism, and they had to answer the question, what is unique about your Jesus compared to all of our other gods? We're looking at a story today in Acts chapter 17. If you have your notes, we're going to look through how Paul has to really answer this question in Athens, and almost it's kind of risky because he almost gets put on trial for this question. Is your Jesus unique among all these Greek gods? So let's look at it together. It's Acts chapter 17, starting in the middle there. Now, when Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was just moved within him and provoked within him. He saw that the city was full of idols to different gods. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and devout persons there, but he also went to the marketplace every day for the Greeks, those that happened to be there. And some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers are having conversation with him. And some of them said, what is this babbler saying? Others said, he seems to be preaching a foreign divinity, a foreign God, which, by the way, was illegal. And because he was preaching about Jesus and the resurrection, so they take him and they bring him to what's called the Areopagus, saying, may we know more about what this new teaching is that you're presenting. See, this is risky. This Areopagus, it's kind of a court place. It's known as Mars Hill, where they would try murderers, but also where they would try ideas like this. He's on trial for this idea. What is this new deity that you're introducing because it's unlawful? So this is kind of a risky situation for Paul, but he steps into it with truth. So Paul, standing in the middle of the Areopagus, he's not intimidated by this. He says, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are, I want you to underline this, very religious. You're very religious. And we're going to come back to this later, because if being religious was the goal, you're doing great. But Paul is about to draw a line between religion and what we believe about Jesus in the gospel. So he says, if you're, you know, I see that you're very religious. I passed through all these objects of your worship, and I even found an altar with this inscription on it, to an unknown God. And I want you to circle that too, because I used to read this story and I wonder, how in the world, why in the world would you have an altar to an unknown God? That sounds really random. That sounds like an afterthought. Was it, you know, just small altar, unknown God? But the more I think about this, I can see why this happens, because it happens in our culture too. When something gets repeated, when an idea gets repeated enough, it sort of takes on a life of its own. It becomes true. It becomes almost like common knowledge, whether it's true or not. If it gets repeated enough, it takes on a truth of its own. And you believe a lot of these things, like lightning never strikes the same place twice. Lightning strikes the Empire State Building 100 times a year. You know, the Great Wall of China, I've been there. It's not as wide as your driveway. You can't see the 91 from space. You can't see the Great Wall of China from space. But all these urban legends get repeated so much that we believe them. Bats are not all blind. Your blood is not blue. It's red always. Turkey doesn't make you sleepy. Your family does. Ostriches don't stick their head in the ground. And Sinbad's still alive. I don't know if you knew that. Sinbad is still alive. I thought he was dead for like 10 years. Because that's what happens. Like, when someone repeats something enough, it sort of takes on this true, like, oh yeah, all religions teach the same thing. That statement is made every day without anybody pushing back on that statement. All religions teach the same thing. I think to have that view, you really have to create another belief, and you have to strip away everything about God that Muslims believe. You have to strip away everything that a Hindu believes about God. You have to strip away everything that Christians believe. You have to create a new altar called tolerance. It is the biggest altar, that God is not knowable. But that's not honoring to Muslims or Christians or Hindus. You with me? To try to ignore diversity doesn't really honor you. That's not really tolerant or loving of you. To ask you to just dismiss everything that makes you unique, that's actually kind of arrogant. I would even say it's offensive, right? To set aside everything you believe, that's offensive to 1.6 billion Muslims, and it's offensive to a billion Hindus. It's offensive to, you know, 650 million Buddhists in the world and a billion other Asian religions. You just offended like 6 billion people on the planet to try to say all religions are the same. It's not, it's just not true. It'd be as offensive as me saying, you know, all people are really white people on the inside. You go, no, Claude, no, they're not, all right? Like, you'd push back on that statement. What, you'd probably do more than push back on that statement. Like, that's offensive to try to dismiss diversity. Ravi Zacharias says this: all religions disagree with the statement that all religions are the same, not just Christians. So Paul steps into this moment. He says, therefore, what you worship is unknown. This I'm about to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, he does not live in your temples made by human hands. He is not served by man as though he needed anything, since he himself gives life to all mankind, life and breath and everything. He's not served in temples. If you've ever been to a Hindu temple, this is what he's talking about, or a Buddhist temple. Deities in these temples every day must be woken up in the morning. They must be fed throughout the day, entertained, sang to, worshiped, bathed on the weekends. That's a normal experience at Hindu temples right now, this weekend. I want you to write this down in your notes. Every religion has a different view of God. First of all, you know, we don't all teach the same thing. Buddhists do not even believe in God at all, so they are not in the same camp. Hindus believe that God is one with creation, so there's both good and evil, dark and light within God himself. Christians say, no, God is separate. He's holy from this world. He is separate from evil. Christians believe that God's relational. He wants to have a relationship with you. Muslims would not believe that. Christians say that God is Trinity. He's relational within himself. Muslims would not agree with that. So even just God, no religion has an agreement on even just who God is. But what about mankind? Paul says this, God made from one man every nation of mankind. He loves the diversity of this world. He created all people equally. He loves all nations, all people equally. He created them and put them on the face of the earth, and he determined the times of the and the boundaries of the places they would exist, their dwelling places, that they should seek God. Now listen to this, doesn't sound like the blind man. And perhaps feel their way toward him, but that they would find him. Underline this word. That they would find him. Yet he is naturally not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. God, and every religion has a different view of God, and every religion has a different view of mankind. Do you know that Christianity is the only faith that says you are created on purpose out of the love of God? You were created in love. You were created to have a relationship with God, not just to seek him in the dark, but you were created that you might find him and have a relationship with him. But sin has broken that ability, and God is going to judge sin to restore that relationship. Being God's offspring, we should not think, Paul says, of the divine being as gold or silver or stone or image formed by the imagination of man. The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands, look at this, all people everywhere. So who is this for? All people. This is a universal truth. All people everywhere, that they should repent. They should change, not stay the same. You're not okay the way you are. You should change, because he has fixed a day in which God will judge the world. He's going to judge sin. And here's where it gets strange. Through or by a man. Not by your works. Not by weighing out your good deeds and your bad deeds. What most of the world believes is that on judgment day, my good deeds and my bad deeds are going to weigh out. And Paul says something completely different from religion. He says, you're going to be judged through Jesus, a man who God has appointed. And he has given us assurance of this by raising him from the dead. That was God's receipt, the proof that he accepted Jesus's payment. So I want you to write this down. Every religion has a different view of salvation and what that even means. So religions do not teach the same thing. And Christians, we teach this idea that Jesus, through Jesus, is the only way back into relationship with God. And that's narrow. How many of you, that sounds narrow? Raise your hand. That's narrow. I get that. It is. We say there's one way. We say there's this one truth. And that sounds narrow. I get it. It sounds arrogant. You could probably even use that. That sounds arrogant to make this claim that your truth is the ultimate truth. Do you know that the elephant story has the same person in the story? It's just the narrator. The elephant story also has a narrator who's claiming that they see all the truth, that they see what's reality, that they see the whole picture, and they just claim that all the religions are the same, but it's not any different than Christians claiming that Jesus is the one way. It's almost arrogant as well to claim that I see the whole elephant, I see all the religions, and 6 billion people are blind. None of them have all the truth. So when this crowd hears this, about the resurrection of the dead. Some of them mock Paul. But look at this. This surprised me. Others said, we want to hear you again about this. And Paul, when he went out from them, some men joined him and believed. I'm like, that sermon? You're like, that sermon worked? It worked? Like, Christianity held up? And among those, he even names them, Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. People believed. And I sometimes I'm surprised at that, right? Because I forget that, man, people in darkness want light. They're looking for light. And God uses this kind of Areopagus moment. A couple of years ago, I went with two friends to India. One of the darkest countries I've ever been. It's beautiful, but very dark spiritually. We were in a city. It's over 20 million people, and just in this city, less than 12 known Christians. So the missionary that picked us up, he took us straight from the airport to the top of this mountain in this city. There's a temple there, but we walked to the edge of the mountain, and we began to pray over this area. And it moved me to think of a city, to look over an area, 20 million people, and realize that most of them will never hear about Jesus in their lifetime. It moved me. I'd had a dream the night before while we were in India of a city, a hill like that, burning, full of villages. And so God was just burning my heart. And we're looking at this city, and he goes, do you see that building over there? And I was like, is that an airport? I thought it was an airport. He goes, no, it's a mosque. They say it's the second or third largest mosque in India. He goes, that's where we're going next. I was like, what, do what? You know, it's like, yeah, man, we're going right in the middle of there. We're going to tell them about Jesus. I'm like, you know, I kind of like this whole praying thing. We're 20 miles away. You know, like, this is India, right? Like, and I know we're not going to sneak in because my friends that I'm with, one of them looks like an Amish bouncer, all right? Another one looks like Shaquille O'Neal, and everybody's taking our pictures. Everywhere we walk in India, we can't sneak anywhere. You know, and I look like R2-D2 rolling around like these guys. R2-D2 always looks nervous. You realize that his head, he's always like, I don't know these guys, man. I'm rolling out of here. So I know we're not sneaking in. We go into this mosque, and because I'm not driving, so we got to go. And immediately, like 30 guys come around us, and our friend, he starts telling about Jesus, what the Bible says about Jesus, what Muhammad heard about Jesus, and things that they had thought. And after like an hour, I'm in the back, just like, Lord Jesus, we're gonna die. After an hour, almost all of them got bored and left, but two guys stayed and said, we want to hear more. That's what they said. They would say, we want to hear more about this. They couldn't admit it around their friends, but they said, we want to learn about this. And I was like, it worked. I was like, wow, like it held up. It works. I don't know why I was shocked at that, man. Like, we were like, that was awesome. We went to leave. When you go to a mosque or a temple, you take your shoes off on the outside. Not all of our shoes were there when we left, which is okay. We didn't care, man. Like, Satan can't stop the good feet, beautiful feet of the gospel. He can just steal the Nikes off the feet of the good news. But I said, man, why am I so surprised at that? Why don't I get to see moments like this happen? And it's because, man, I don't step into some of these risky Areopagus kind of moments. I don't put my faith on trial enough. Listen to me. God wants to make himself known to the world. But write this down. God becomes knowable to others through me. It's not comfortable. I'd rather stay 20 miles away from those conversations. But man, the primary way God makes himself knowable to our world is through you. One of the ways is through how we love people in our world. And Christians do great at this. Don't believe what you read on the news. Christians do great at this. And honestly, one of the biggest problems with evolution and that teaching, not just evolution, but naturalism, the idea that there is no God, that you're an accident. One of the biggest problems with that is it brings no resources to love people genuinely into our world, into humanity. There's no reason to love people. That's what you're taught. You're just biology, and an accident. That's all you are. You're just biology. Try putting that on a Valentine's Day card, right? This is what it sounds like. On this very special day, my genes are releasing a chemical compound into my bloodstream because they've been cultivated through centuries of evolution to see you as particularly useful for the propagation of my DNA into the next generation. That's what that sounds like. You're like, oh, it's like Nicholas Sparks, right? There's no resources there. Do you know, I would say Christianity, whether you're Christian or not, I believe it brings the best resources to love people genuinely in our world, because it says that God created people. They have value, that God loves people. Even in Genesis, God says, I want to bless people from every nation, every tribe, every culture, every language, every people group. Look at what Ephesians 4 commands us. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. But we have an example. As God in Christ has forgiven you. You know what's different about Christian love that you don't find in the world? It's unconditional. That's unique. Unconditional love is a worse famine in our world than anything else. But it's unique because Christians bring that to the world. They're called to bring unconditional love to the world. They're even called to love their enemies. Look at what Luke says. Love your enemies. Does evolution say love your enemies? Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Evolution, that thinking doesn't bring that to the table, or to care for people who are weak or poor or sick. Do you know Christians, that this was the reputation of Christians in the first centuries. One of the last pagan emperors of Rome, Julius, he said he hated Christians, but one of the things he wrote about them, he said, man, we got to stop them from drawing so many people to their fake ideas. He goes, but they draw so many people because not only do they take care of their poor, they take care of our poor as well. Not only do they take care of their sick, they take care of our sick as well. And it was love that marked the first Christians in the world. And now we love people through our actions, but we also make God known through our words. There's a time to speak. Now this is where it gets uncomfortable, because nobody likes the idea of converting people, right? Or nobody, don't push your religion, don't push your politics, and definitely don't push your religion on me. Let me believe what I believe. And I don't know about you, but I get tired of just being shushed as a Christian. Like, I feel like everybody can have an opinion but Christians. You just get shushed. A couple of years ago, we were at a sport thing with our kids, and all the parents were having lunch in this gazebo, and I'm sitting with my wife, and we were talking to this nice lady. She went to this Ivy League school in the Northeast, and we'd been to her school, so we were talking about it and her story. And she asked me what I do, and I said, man, I help young people who are Christians find jobs overseas to help people. And she goes, wait a minute. She's like, so they're like missionaries, right? And she starts pressing into this, and the whole tone changed. All the other Christian parents at the table, they stop eating, and they're like listening. I'm like, you guys, no help at all, you know? And she starts pressing into me about they're trying to convert people. And I said, well, listen, they're doctors, they're engineers, they're teachers, they're going places to help people in the name of Jesus. She's like, but really, they're trying to change them. They're trying to convert them. And she kept, you guys think I'm all nice. I got like Yosemite Sam deep down inside of me. And like, you just keep poking and Yosemite Sam will come out. And so finally I was kind of like, why am I being so coy, you know, about this? And just rolled up my sleeves, let's do this. I'm like, you know what? I said, yes, they are Christians. They're going to help people physically, spiritually, because Christians have always led the way when it comes to those things. Hindus are not going to. Hinduism doesn't. I was like, have you been to India? She's like, no, I have. Hinduism doesn't help anybody because it teaches people that you have to suffer for your own karma in a past life. I can't interfere with your suffering. So Hinduism doesn't have the resources to help. Neither does Buddhism. Have you ever been to China? She's like, no, I have. I've studied Mahayana Buddhism, Theravada Buddhism, Tibetan Buddhism, Pure Land Buddhism, Shintoism. And Buddhism says that people are an illusion anyway. And if I care for you, that means suffering for me, and I don't want to suffer. So Buddhism doesn't have the resources. And atheism's the worst. Atheism brings no resources to the table. It just says the weak should die. Hope you like the Hunger Games. And I said, but Christians, I was like, listen to me. I was like, I'm not done. Christians have started 106 of the first 108 universities in this country. It was Christians who let women study at universities like her. I was like, it's Christians who started the first, you know, universities for women. It was Christians who fought for the end of slavery. Dude, listen, there was a Christian who won the first Nobel Peace Prize in history because Henry Dunant started something called the Red Cross. 1/3 of the healthcare today is provided by Christians. So I said, yeah, God loves the world. He sent his son to die for the world so that people can have a hope beyond this world. That's a message that's worth declaring to the world. Show me something better, right? So I was just triggered, man. After she left, you know, other Christian parents were like, I was just about to say something. It's like, no, you weren't. You left me. Shut up, dirtbags. Okay, listen to me. Write this down. Clarity is not bigotry. It's just not. Clarity is not bigotry. Clarity is always loving when it's life or death. You don't want your doctor to be politically correct. You want him to be clear. We just need to make sure that we're clear about the right thing. What is unique about Jesus? What is unique about Christianity among the world religions? Someone asked C.S. Lewis that question, and you know what? He said it's easy. One word, grace. If you got your notes, there's a blank on the back. I want you to write this down. It's just one blank, grace. Because I couldn't think of another cute sentence, all right? And I didn't want to mess it up. I didn't want you to forget it. Grace. Grace is what sets us apart. Now, this elephant illustration, Satan has just used this for too long. I'm about to hijack it, all right? You know how Jason Bourne takes a weapon away? We're about to hijack this elephant story and help you remember this. I want you to write this down. There is an elephant. It's called religion. There is an elephant in the world that 4 billion other people are holding on to. It's called religion. It's called religion. And the reason why all religions feel like they're the same, and the outsiders, they look and go, no, they're all kind of the same. The reason it feels the same is because when man invents a religion, man's the hero. I'm doing good. Look at what I do. When God provides salvation, God is the only hero. Titus 3:5 says this, he saved us. This is the difference. Jesus saved us this direction. He saved us not because of righteous things you had done. That's religion. But because of his mercy. Religion will never get your sins forgiven. You with me? When are you good enough? Right? If you're a murderer who rakes leaves, how many leaves do you got to rake before you're no longer a murderer? Right? It doesn't work. And it's exhausting. That's why religion is such a burden for people. And that's why people work so hard at it. You do find people that seem like good people because they're working so hard at it, but it's exhausting. There's no rest in religion. Paul knew this because he was very religious before he trusted Christ. Listen to what he says. You don't have this in your notes, but in Philippians 3, he says this, if anybody thinks he has reason to be confident in religion in the flesh, I have more. As far as righteousness under the law, that's religion, I was blameless. But I threw all that away. Whatever gain I had, I counted it as loss for the sake of Christ, not having a righteousness that comes from me. He's not the hero. Or that comes from the law through religion, but what comes through faith in Jesus, the righteousness that's from God applied to me. It depends on faith. You hear the difference? There is an elephant, but it's religion. And there is an all-seeing truth-telling narrator, but I believe it's Jesus. He sees the whole picture. There is a narrator to the story. I just believe it's Jesus. John 14:6, what does Jesus say about the world religions? He says, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes back into relationship with the Father. No one finds God except through me. He loved people, but he was very clear about being the one way. And you realize that when he said this and when this was written, Hinduism existed, Buddhism existed, most of your ancient Eastern religions all existed. And he said they are not the same. Jesus taught something so different from religion. Like I love telling people, oh, that elephant, man, I left that elephant 30 years ago. That's what I say. I left that elephant. Oh, Jesus and the religion? Jesus taught something completely different than religion. I mean, you want proof. Jesus taught something so different than religion that his own religion rejected him because they're so blinded by religion. That's why he died. That's why they killed him. He taught something completely different. Now, I was reading through Matthew and I was thinking about this elephant story, and I want you to listen to this. He comes across some religious people, teachers of the law, Pharisees. They came to him from Jerusalem and they have this question. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands. See, this is what religious people do. They get all tied up about these little arguments. And you know, can you imagine meeting Jesus and you're going to take him up on whether he washed his hands or not? His disciples, you guys didn't wash your hands. This is the argument they're having. And Jesus says, why do you break God's command for the sake of your religion? Why do you care about your little religion rules? And the disciples are like, did you not know that you offended the Pharisees when you said this? But look what Jesus says. Listen to this. He says, leave them. Whatever they have, whatever they're teaching, whatever they're doing, leave them. They are blind. Does that sound familiar? They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they're going to fall into a pit. Jesus told a story about blind men too, but they weren't headed to heaven. They weren't all partly true. And the most loving thing you can do is tell people your story about how, man, I left that elephant too. We need to rescue people. So number three, I want you to write this down. I must rescue people from religion. That's what the gospel is. It's being set free from religion. Proverbs 24 says this. This is the loving thing to do. To rescue those being led away to death, hold back those who are staggering toward the slaughter, even if it's uncomfortable. That's what love, listen, good does not tolerate evil. That's real tolerance, to not tolerate evil. Love, good, rescues people when there's danger, leads people away from it. 4th of July is always one of those nights that's kind of a burden for me. Because as a guy, like I feel like the burden is always on me to plan like the perfect 4th of July and see all the best fireworks. And so it's hit or miss, you know, as the leader of our family, I'll be honest, man, like there's been some misses and some failures. I've taken our family to some places with some really lame fireworks. We've completely missed 4th of July sometimes. One time we went somewhere and I didn't know when they started. They started like at 10 o'clock at night. We had to leave, like we had to take the kids home after they waited like a couple hours. They lost their mind, you know? So like I've had some fails in the 4th of July column. And a couple years ago, my wife, she put me in charge. We were taking 30 of our friends to go watch fireworks and she put me in charge. I'm like, okay, I got this, you know? And I started thinking about where's the best fireworks I've ever seen. I remember one time we were in Pasadena and we were laying down in a park and it felt like they were just going off over our head. It was awesome. So I'm like, I'm going to recreate that. We're going to go to the Rose Bowl. They're bigger. Rose Bowl fireworks, man. I'm going to find the biggest fireworks and we're going to get closer than that. Like we're going to find a way to get closer. So I took 30 of my friends. We went to Pasadena to the foothills. And I don't know about this hiking trail up the foothills. So I take all my friends. I'm like, use the bathroom before we go up there. I don't know why I cared about them using the bathroom, but like there's nothing up there. You know, so we had them and some of their kids, we hike. It's like a 40-minute switchback hike up the foothills. We get to the top. I'm like, this is going to be awesome, man. Like I hope you didn't wear anything flammable, you know, because fireworks are going to be going off like in your face. They're going to be sparks like falling all around us. Fireworks start. It's like this. I was like, was that in Long Beach? It was the most disappointing moment. My wife, everybody's looking at me. So it's like winning a lifetime subscription to XM Nickelback radio. Like it's just, it's horrible. But I had not thought through my plan of how to get back down. I didn't bring a flashlight. Yeah, there ain't no streetlights up there, right? So we start, after all that disappointment, now we got to get back down this switchback. And I'm leading. And it is completely dark. It is completely black. But there is a cliff next to it. I think of this story. I literally was like, right now, I am the blind leading the blind. Like, my 30 friends are going to die. We're going to fall into a pit in Pasadena. We're going to die. My wife's like, there's little kids in the back, baby. Like, what? And I look back, and I see that one of the kids has a little toy flashlight and some glow sticks. And as embarrassing as that night was, there was nothing more humbling than having to go to a 7-year-old and say, hey, buddy, You know, I know we're all the smart adults here, but it turns out you're the only one with a flashlight. Would you mind coming to the front and leading us safely down this horrible idea of mine? You know, so it's, I mean, nothing more embarrassing being led in, you know, led down the mountain by a second grader through the switchbacks. Listen to me. I don't care how smart your friends are. You have light. You have the light. And when someone begins to talk about all the religions, it's God's invitation to you to say, "We need you, I need you to step to the front and lead a world out of the darkness of religion to find him." He created people to seek him and to find him through you. Let's pray that together, can we? You know, I want to pray today in a different way. I want you to bow your head because I believe there's at least someone in the room that God's put on my heart who has come to church, maybe, or maybe tried other religions even. But God, this idea, whether we're Hindu or Muslim or Buddhist or Christian, we all need your grace. And I believe there's someone in the room today who's realizing for the first time that they have been holding on to the elephant of religion. And that's why it feels so hard. This was my wife. She went to church. She was a good person, but she was trusting in her religion. It was a burden. And if that's you, God wants you to find him today. And in Matthew 11, Jesus says something to you that I want to read over you. If this is you, Jesus says this: "Are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burnt out on religion? Come to me. Come away with me and you'll recover your life, and I will show you real rest. I will show you grace, and I will not lay anything heavy on you." I want you to know you're surrounded by a room full of people who say, "Man, we've messed it up, but Jesus can forgive any sin, and we have fallen together on his grace," and you can too. You can call on Jesus today. And our prayer is that you step into that relationship with God, with us, and find him. And we pray it together in Jesus' name. Amen.